For the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Today we've been looking at these unities, and we realize that there is an endeavor that we're to be involved in order to have a worthy walk before the Lord, and that is to keep the unities that God has provided, that God, the Holy Spirit, has created. They're called the unity of the Spirit in verse 3, and then that unity is described in verses 4 through 6 as there's seven perfect onenesses here. Of one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We've looked at every one of these and spent a whole Sunday looking at each one. Today we've come to the one baptism. And we could spend several Sundays on this one, and yet we're going to limit it to one Sunday. And this is a subject that we've talked often at Grace Bible Church, talked about what this is. It's an important one with us because it's one that's abused, but I believe every one of these seven unities are abused, but this one really starts to rustle feathers. It really causes people to get real uncomfortable. It causes a lot of questions. What is the one baptism? I sat with a group of ministers, 12 pastors, at least 12 of them, at a luncheon one time, and they were asking questions, and they were talking about the Great Commission, and then they went from the Great Commission to talk about water baptism and asked me what I thought about water baptism. Well, I was a guest there with the pastor of the church that we attended in Florida, and I told him that I didn't think water baptism was that important. This time in my life, I wasn't convinced that I should be practicing and endeavoring to keep the one baptism. I didn't know that then. But I knew about this verse. And when I said that I didn't think it was very important, they got really uncomfortable. By the way, they were called Baptists. That's the title of their denomination, and that made them pretty uncomfortable, although every one of those men would tell you that you're saved apart from water baptism, that water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. So I don't know why it would make them so uncomfortable, but they began to insist that water baptism has to do with your first step of obedience, and that if you don't think water baptism is important, then you're saying disobedience to God is okay. In fact, then, if you're disobedient to God, then you are limiting your fellowship with Jesus Christ because you haven't been water baptized. And not only are you disobedient and not in fellowship with God because you haven't been water baptized, you're not a fit believer. You're something less than the other believers who have been water baptized. And they began to go on and on to insist on me that I had to have an attitude that water baptism was absolutely necessary, the first necessary thing after salvation. And then in the process of time, they asked me, you know, how could you come to such a conclusion? I says, well, doesn't Ephesians say there's one baptism? You want to see another rustling of feathers then is when these men began to try to tell me what this one baptism is. Every one of those men had a different interpretation of this passage of Scripture and what this one baptism is. Some thought it was water, and some thought it was several different things that were even hard to describe. But they were disagreeing among themselves, and I just sat there and watched them disagree among themselves. But I was trying to say to them that the reason I thought water wasn't that important is this is the one that seems to be important to God. This is the one that there's a one baptism that we all have. And then I thought the water was something that you can, but it's not that important. You don't have to do if you don't want to do. And it caused a great deal of problems. Today we want to talk about this one baptism so we understand what it is that we're endeavored to keep, because out of all the baptisms that are in the Bible, how many does God want us to endeavor to keep? God wants to keep one. Now, I told you I was going to tell you to do something, and you know, when you come to Grace Bible Church, you not only need to bring your Bible, you need to have a writing pen on you. We try to give you one when you first come here as a visitor, and you know, you can keep that one, of course, but you ought to bring it each Sunday when you come, because there's probably some things that are worth jotting down that you're going to have to remember, especially if we're not going to try to cover everything all at once, that we're going to cover things little by little. You might notice some people come to Grace Bible Church, they bring briefcase. I've always been proud of that. You watch people walking out of their car and they haul in a briefcase. Dave Kasner carries a duffel bag. He can't put it all in a briefcase. He's got to carry a concordance and a dictionary and whatever those study tools he carries along. And so some people carry all kinds of things. But you ought to have a pencil, and the other thing was a pen. A pen, and the other thing is a paper. Now, I didn't give you any room on your bulletin, but Jim Wilshire made sure you had room on the back of a flyer. That's why I said you need to pick up another flyer when you leave, one that you're going to give away. But on the back of this flyer, you can jot down some notes, because there's some things that I'm going to tell you. There's some things that we talk about often here that if you've been a member or a tender of Grace Bible Church, these things are old hat to you. I thought to myself, well, here I'm going to teach a subject I've taught several times, but I need to teach it a new way. I need to give it another approach, a different angle, so the saints that have heard it can think about it from another perspective. But I don't want to leave out any information, because some of you who've never had to deal with the subject of baptism of the Bible, baptisms of the Bible, you need to have the information, so some of it I'm just going to give to you. First of all, let me tell you a definition of baptism, one that definitions of several different people concerning the word baptism in your Bible. It means to dip, to immerse, to place in, and sometimes you can see that on, it would also be a synonymous thought, but to place in or on, to identify, to initiate, to overwhelm. Now those definitions, to dip, immerse, place in or on, to identify, to initiate, to overwhelm. Notice that in all those definitions, you never heard the word water. Did you notice that? That's an extremely important thing for you to realize, is that baptism just itself as a word doesn't mean water. For instance, dip, you could dip in anything. You can immerse into anything. You can place in or on anything. Yeah, to be identified. I told you about a baseball pitcher who, for the first time, was pitching in a game, and the announcer said, "This is his baptism into the league." Well, he wasn't getting water baptized out in the pitcher's mound. He was being identified as a pro now. It's his first pro game, and he's now part of that particular team. I heard a man preaching this week on the radio who talked about that when you enter into school, you are immediately baptized into the system of the school, the philosophy of the school. Meaning what he means is now you're going to be initiated into and identified with the philosophy by which the school system teaches. And he used that word, and I thought, boy, that guy has a vocabulary. He knows that the word baptism has to do to be placed in or on, to be identified, initiated, overwhelmed. You're going to be part of something, surrounded, absorbed by something. And this was the philosophy of a school and whatever school might teach. He was talking about public schools, by the way. The baptisms in your Bible. Now, here's some things you need to write down. Out of the baptisms in the Bible, there's several, but I'm going to give you 8 different baptisms that are in the Bible. We're not going to look at all these verses. But there's one that's called unto Moses. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. You can be baptized unto Moses. Another one is called into death. Baptized into death. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. There's a baptism into Christ. And you'll see some of these verses as we go on. But one we're going to look at, we'll look at later, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Baptism into Christ. There's baptism in the cross, or baptism unto the cross, on the cross. And that's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Baptism in the cross. Baptism into martyrdom. Baptism into martyrdom is talked about in Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Now, here's one. Hold your place in Ephesians and come with me, and this is the easiest one, to Matthew chapter 3. I was going to go past this one, but it's... Hold your place in Ephesians. This is all too simple to see. One verse in Matthew chapter 3. I've only given you 5 baptisms so far. They've been unto Moses, into death, into Christ, into the cross or on the cross, unto martyrdom or in martyrdom. Now here's a verse that I'm going to show you. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism into fire. One verse will have all three. And that was the last three that makes eight. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking, and you can tell by his name that he baptizes, doesn't he? John the Baptist. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water. That's baptism into water, isn't it? But he that's coming after, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, who would that be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's going to place the nation of Israel in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. And then it says, and in fire. Those who are not going to be part of the believing remnant, they're going to go be placed into fire. And in case you don't know what that fire is, look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and gather the wheat, and he shall gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the only thing you ever find in your Bible that's unquenchable fire is the fire of hell. Unquenchable. It never goes out. It burns forever and ever. It's where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That's what hell is. So according to verse 11, John baptizes with water. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to baptize Israel into the Holy Spirit, and he's also going to baptize some, and that would be the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. He's going to baptize them into fire, the fires of hell. So in your Bible, when you come across the word baptism, you realize it's not just water every time you read it. Our question is we're over here studying the book of Ephesians, and we want to know what is this one baptism, because God is telling us in this age of grace, if we want to walk worthy before him, that we need to acknowledge some things, and one of it is that there's one baptism for you and I to have a unity about. Now, when you talk about the one baptism, you're back in Ephesians now. We've been saying all along that when we talk about these onenesses that we have here, these onenesses are called, according to verse 3 of Ephesians 3, they're called the unity of the Spirit. The reason they're called the unity of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is involved in creating the unity. I tried to say from the very beginning, you and I don't create unity. Our job is not to say, oh, come on, let's just get along one with another. You forget about what you believe that's different from what I believe, and let's just throw all that away. Let's just get along. Let's have unity. That's not what these Bible verses are talking about. God has created a unity. You and I are to acknowledge what God has created and realize these onenesses that he's created, and when we do, we'll walk worthy of the unity of the Spirit. We'll walk worthy unto God in all pleasing. So it says here that there's the unity of the Spirit, and now look at the unities we've studied so far. It says there is one body. We've already learned it's the Holy Spirit who made each one of us one in the body of Christ, that this is the body of Christ. When I say it's the unity of the Spirit, what I want you to realize, every one of these is created by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit made us, all believers today, one body, the body of Christ. He is the very one Spirit that all believers have in common today. The Holy Spirit himself is what gives us unity, and that we're all given the same Spirit himself, the one Spirit. The one hope of our calling, do you realize that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us one hope of our calling? In the sense that Ephesians 1:13 says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is our hope, when God is going to take our bodies and take us into heaven. And what do we have? We have one hope of our calling, and it's the Spirit himself that seals that one hope until the day of redemption. These are all the work of the Holy Spirit. There's one Lord. And when you study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he will never speak of himself, but he'll speak those things about Christ. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to direct all of our attention to Christ, and when you and I walk after the Spirit, what we will do is submit ourselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit causes us to follow the one Lord. There's one faith. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. It's the Holy Spirit who breathed out, is the breath of God that moved men to write the Bible, that sent the Apostle Paul and inspired Paul to give us the one faith that we're all supposed to believe and take God at His word on. So the Holy Spirit created the one faith. Then there's this one baptism. And I would just ask you now to stand. What stands to reason? Who's involved in this one baptism? It must be a baptism that involves the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is involved in every one of these seven unities. It's His unity, and this is His baptism, and I'll show you that in a minute. But notice there's the one faith, one baptism, and then it says, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. It's the Holy Spirit that has done something for us that can cause all of us to call God our Father. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, none of us can call God Father. And I'm going to show you that. Hold your place here. Go to the book before Ephesians, the book of Galatians, where we had our scripture reading in chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to be related to God so that we can call Him Father. Now watch these verses in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let me explain that verse to you. It's quite simple. You know, the law is something that always condemned you. The law doesn't ever save. The law always points out God's holiness, and every time you look at the law and try to measure yourself against it, you see your failures. It shows you're a sinner. So the law is a schoolmaster. It's teaching you something. You know what it's teaching you? You need a Savior. You better find someone to save your soul, because you're going to hell because you broke God's laws. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And what do we find in Christ? That we might be justified by faith, declared righteous by believing on Jesus Christ. It says, verse 25, but after that faith, that's a particular faith, isn't it? There was a faith that was called law. They were under law. But now the law has brought us to Christ, and now there's a new faith. There's faith in Christ about being justified by faith. It says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's a faith now that we've been given, and that faith now causes us to be made children of God. Now, if we're all children of God, wouldn't that be one God and Father of us all? If there's one faith that's made us that, wouldn't that be the one faith? Now I look at this, I go, hey, this looks like Ephesians. I see one faith, one God and Father of all. But how did we all become part of God's children? Well, it's through faith, but when we believe, something happened. Look at verse 26. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How is that? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. The way I became a child of God is I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for me on the cross, and when I believed that, I was baptized into Christ. Now, in Christ, it says, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That sounds like one body, doesn't it? And it's all wrapped up in what person? The Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord. Gee, we got all the onenesses right here, and there's a baptism that caused it all to happen, isn't it? By one baptism, I was placed into Jesus Christ, and who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. And if I'm in Jesus Christ, you know what I become? A child of God. And you know who God becomes? He becomes my Father. There is something that's done here, and there's a baptism of being baptized into Christ. That this context totally matches the context of Ephesians chapter 4 talking about the one faith and the one baptism and one God and Father of us all. If I can identify what this baptism into Christ is, that's the one that creates a unity where there's no Jew or Gentile, no bond or free, makes us all one in Christ, isn't it? This baptism is the one that allows me to be able to call God my Father, that relates me to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the baptism that is the one that the unity of the Spirit has created. Now, let's identify it. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see it all again, the same information right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It starts giving an analogy about what God is doing today. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members." Now, in verse 12, it's talking about your body, your physical makeup. Your body is one, but it has many members. It has fingers and hands and arms and toes and feet. But they're not separate bodies, are they? They're all part of one body. So it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," and we got one body going on over here already, it's related to Christ, our one Lord. Now this verse says, "For by one Spirit are we all." Well, that sounds like a unity here, doesn't it? Sounds like something we all have. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." That's one baptism, isn't it? That's the one baptism we all have. Outside of this baptism, we could talk about a million baptisms we have. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's one that we all have in common. And it's, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Well, this matches Ephesians 4 perfectly, doesn't it? And then it says, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So here's a baptism, and now this baptism is the same one baptism that Galatians talked about, that Ephesians talked about, that makes us all part of the body of Christ, that allows us to relate to God as He is our Father, that puts us in Jesus Christ and He is our Lord. And then we are all part of His body, the one body. We got the one baptism. And this one baptism is said to be by one Spirit. Are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ? This is a baptism that's the Holy Spirit's doing that places us into Jesus Christ. I want you to realize, and we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but you know, you have a new identity here by this baptism. And we talked about baptism as being an identity or an identification. All of a sudden, when we're placed in Jesus Christ, we're no longer a Jew, if we were, or a Gentile, if that's what we were before we were saved. But when we trusted the message of faith that was given to us, the gospel of our salvation, the Holy Spirit took us and placed us into Jesus Christ, and we're no longer a Jew, and we're no longer a Gentile. Doesn't it say that? We are now all of a sudden have a new identity. What's that identity? Members of the body of Christ. We're one with Jesus Christ. That's the term Christian. You're Christ one. You're one with Christ. So there's a new identity that's involved here, and we see baptism, and all that baptism means placed right here, and this has nothing to do with water whatsoever. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a baptism that's by the Spirit into Jesus Christ. Not done by a minister in a tank of water. It's a baptism that's by the Spirit into Christ. And this is one that all believers have in common. Without it, Jesus Christ is not our Lord. Without it, God is not our Father. We're still part of the children of the devil. We're part of the wicked one. We don't belong to God whatsoever. But with it, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're members of His body. We're one with Him. And God becomes our Father in Christ. And so this is the baptism that Paul is definitely referring to, no doubt about it, in Ephesians chapter 4, that says you and I are to endeavor to keep this unity by realizing that today in the age of grace, there is one baptism. The one baptism is this one. Everything else is secondary to this one and becomes obsolete because today there's only one. Now go back with me. Here's a baptism that does not bring unity. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can read the book of Acts and find out that when Paul began his ministry, he did practice water baptism. We studied that. We've talked about it in our Acts class. And here Paul deals with some of that. And notice what he begins to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And I see him talking about us all having one spirit in the one Lord by having one faith. You see all that in that? He's praying that the Corinthians would be having the unity that God has created, because apparently there is division. Read on. Verse 11 says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." So there is not only contentions among them, there's divisions among the Corinthians. That's what he says in chapter 3. He uses the word divisions. Here the Corinthians, Paul says, I pray that you would have just the same mind in Christ, and they'd be perfectly joined together in one mind. But the problem is they're contentious against each other, because some of them saying, I'm of Paul. Some of them saying, I'm of Cephas. Some of them saying, I'm of Apollos. Some of them are saying, oh, I only belong to Christ. I don't belong to any man. And as they're going through that complication there, Paul says some things that points us to what the arguments were about. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? You know, if baptism is a purpose of baptism is identification, you began to realize what these Corinthians were doing. There was some water baptism that took place, and whoever water baptized them, they were saying, I am of Paul, he water baptized me. Oh, I'm of Cephas, he water baptized me. I'm of Apollos, he water baptized me. Oh, I'm of Christ because I only follow his baptism and say I'm baptized of him. Whichever way they're using the term Christ, you can see the argument centered around that. So Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name. Now here's Paul talking about baptism, and now we know this is water. You know how we know this is water? Because it's something Paul could do. And he did it. He says, I baptized a couple of you, and then he's going to name another household that he did. So we know this is a baptism not by the Spirit into Christ that we all have, but this is a baptism that only some of them have, because only some of them were water baptized by Paul. And those people were saying, I'm of Paul. And the other ones who got baptized by someone else saying, I'm baptized by them. You know what? Water baptism causes division. It causes people to say, I belong to this group, I belong to that group, I'm separate from these people because I'm part of these people. Why? I was baptized by them. It gives an identity that's a false identity. I was baptized Catholic, I was baptized Lutheran, I baptized Episcopalian, baptized Methodist, baptized on and on. You just name the names. All kinds of people becoming identified with a human organization, not identifying with Christ by one divine baptism, but water baptism administered by men, identifying people with the new group separate, dividing the body of Christ. It was happening way back here. And Paul, because of that, says, I thank God I baptized none of you but the few I did, Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. You know, it sounds like Paul didn't really practice a lot of water baptism, doesn't it? Why would he practice water baptism so little, when if you talk to the 12 Baptist ministers I talked to, it was the first step of obedience unto Christ. You can't have fellowship unless you have water baptism. Some say you can't take communion unless you've been water baptized. Well, if it was that important, why wouldn't Paul baptize more people? Why did he baptize so few? I wonder if he'll tell us why. Well, let's read the next verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul was careful that he didn't practice water baptism in such a way that it would take the effect of the cross away, nor did he even preach with wisdom of words so people would follow him as a person who's clever with his language. No, it's the message of the cross that saves. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul says that when he talks about baptizing so few, the reason it's so few, he says, Christ didn't send him to baptize. You know who Christ sent to baptize? John the Baptist. But not just John the Baptist, he sent the 12 apostles out to baptize. And their ministry involved baptism. They were under a different commission But when the Apostle Paul was sent to us Gentiles to tell us the gospel of salvation, God did not say to Paul, make sure you baptize. He didn't say that. So Paul didn't baptize too many, and by the time he wrote the later epistles, I would say he's not baptizing anybody anymore, because he's instructing me to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's only one baptism that creates unity. It's the one that the Holy Spirit does by placing all of us into Jesus Christ and identifying us into Christ. You know, when I look at this, this verse doesn't tell me to stop water baptizing. It takes the importance of water baptism away and puts the focus on the cross. But when I come to Ephesians 4, it tells me to throw the other one away. Because now the only way we're going to endeavor to have a worthy walk and to keep unity is make sure we hold on to only one. To have only one means you've got to get rid of everything else. If I named you eight, throw the other seven away and hang on to one. Hang on to the one that God is doing today, creating unity, the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so, real clear here, water causes division, but the Holy Spirit's baptism causes unity, and that we are under command of God now to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When I say that Paul was not sent to baptize, his commission was not the Great Commission, go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the 12 apostles are going to do when they preach to nations, setting up the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. Paul went out to preach to individuals. And the message to individuals today is not the good news about the kingdom coming, it's the good news about what the cross has accomplished. It's accomplished complete salvation for each one of us. It's the power of God to save those that believe. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did when he died on the cross, by paying for your sins, you can have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and be one with Jesus Christ just on the basis of faith, because the preaching of the cross says that. Now, just some references maybe that you want to jot down and look at. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, not now, Mark 1, 4, Acts 10, 37, and Acts 13, 24. Mark 1, 4. Acts 10:37 and Acts 13:24. Now the reason I said to look at those, when you look at those, here's what you're going to find out, is that when John was sent out and practiced water baptism, not only did he practice water baptism, the Bible says John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The Bible says that. It says that before Christ's coming, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John didn't just practice baptism. His message was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That was not just a practice, it was a message. Paul not only tells us in this chapter that God did not send him to baptize, to practice baptism, but he says something else, that he was given another message to preach as well, doesn't it? Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What gospel? Well, just read on. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. Paul went out. He didn't preach baptism. He preached the cross of Christ. And that was the message that the Apostle Paul goes out and preaches. And he preaches that in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That Paul, when he talks about forgiveness, he don't say it coming through water baptism. He points to the cross as the complete payment of all of mankind's sin, and that through the blood of Christ we have forgiveness of sins, and what he calls on us to do is simply believe the message, not to do anything, not to practice anything physical in our flesh, but to believe on what Jesus Christ did in his flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. And the only way we're going to be able to keep the unity of the Spirit is if we leave all the other baptisms in the Bible and hang on to the one that makes us one in Christ, the one Ephesians 4:5 says that there's one baptism identified as baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, I have one more thing that I want to share with you concerning baptism. And I think it's just as important. We can talk about what the one baptism is, and we've done that. I think we've defined it clearly what the baptism is. We talked about how to keep it, divorcing ourselves from all the rest. Water baptism causes division, us holding on to this one, and realizing that it's the one that creates the unity is what's going to bring unity among us as well, and every other member of the body of Christ that will endeavor to keep that unity. See, their unity is in Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ, or by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But there's another importance of the one baptism. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And this is not so much a defining something as it is for you to start realizing something. If you have not trusted water for the forgiveness of sins, if you have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment of your sins and His resurrection as the means that you can be declared righteous before a holy God, if you put your faith in that, then you have, by the Spirit, been baptized into Jesus Christ. And that should mean something to your life. See, Romans chapter 6 begins to talk about our identification to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses all the same language. But here he emphasizes the importance of our oneness. It says in chapter 6, Paul got all done talking about salvation up in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17, for instance. I mean, you could go to chapter 5, you talk about gospel verses, but here's just one. It says, "For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and what? The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Adam brought sin and destruction into this world. Jesus Christ brings righteousness and the reigning of life to every one of us. And it comes to us, according to verse 17, as a gift that you must receive. And faith is the means by which you receive that. Now, it's such a wonderful thing that Paul asks this question in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Salvation completely by the work of Jesus Christ, free to us just by believing on what Jesus Christ..." What do we say about that? "Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Now that I'm saved, and by His grace, I'm saved eternally, sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, saved once and for all sins taken care of, past, present, and future. What would He say about that? Shall we continue in sin, that grace should abound?" Well, look at the answer in verse 2. "God forbid." Next time you're tempted to sin, saying, "Well, Christ died for it," I hope the words "God forbid" haunt your mind. And jump in there to bring conviction to you that said, "God forbid you should deliberately go on in sin. God didn't save you so you can go on in sin. He wants to rule in your life, and He wants His life to rule and reign in your life now. Not only in eternity future, He wants to work in you now." But look at the argument Paul says. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into water..." No, preacher. No, we're not talking about water baptism here, are we? Baptized into who? Into a person, into the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that water? "For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." You become a new creature in Christ. You're no longer your old sinful self. You become a new person in Christ. You're baptized into His death. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin." Look at verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what baptism is? Now listen, it's a new identification. We've already talked about the one body. Now we're talking about the one baptism. Are they the same thing? Well, the baptism is into the one body. But the one body, the importance of the one body is that you and I are all one body in Christ. It has to do with our relationship with each other. The one baptism has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the different twist to it. And the identification of the one baptism is that I am identified with Jesus Christ into His death. God sees not Christ dying, but me dying. He sees Jesus Christ alive from the dead, but that's my new life imparted through Jesus Christ. And sin has no more dominion. I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and now alive unto God. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm identified with Jesus Christ. And that identification now is to materialize in my life where I start recognizing indeed that I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. Now it's time for me to serve Him, not to go back to the old life anymore. That identification, listen to this as I try to wrap this up now. Baptism is to be placed into a person, place, or a thing. It's to place into a person, place, or thing. It was in the water, but now it's the Holy Spirit placing us into a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So concerning baptism itself, it's to be placed into a person, place, or thing, uniting one with it, whatever it's placed into, to such a degree that the one is identified with it. I want you to realize how important that is. That the purpose of baptism is to place you in. And the reason water would be a bad example of this, to be placed into water, you'd never want to come out if being placed into that is being placed into Christ. To be pulled out, be pulled out of Christ, wouldn't it? No. Water, there's where you might get the dipping. But when we're placed into Jesus Christ, we're placed into Him forever. Not placed in and pulled out. That's not a picture of what I have in Christ. I'm placed in forever to be identified in Christ. Now, if you think of that, think about every one of the baptisms that I told you, about the eight. I'll name some of them here. And think about this association where once you're placed into, such a degree that you become identified with it. Think about now water baptism. To be baptized into water is to be what? Soaking wet. That's what happens when you get placed into water. You get identified with that water so that you're soaking wet, but the purpose of water baptism was a symbolic cleansing in your Bible. To be soaking wet would be to be purified, to be clean, physically, not spiritually before God. Because John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but what is Jesus Christ going to do for the nation of Israel? He's going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit, just like John might have poured out water rather than dunking underwater. But Jesus Christ is going to pour out the Holy Spirit until they're overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And you know, if you're overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God is called what? The Holy Ghost. Guess what you get identified with when Jesus Christ baptizes them with the Holy Ghost? Holiness. They're purified. John washed them physically. Jesus Christ was going to purify them spiritually with the Holy Ghost. They're going to be so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit that they'd be identified as holy in the Holy Ghost. Let's keep it going. He said some of them were going to be placed into fire, right? Guess what happens when you get placed into fire? You're forever, permanently identified with the flames of hell. You burn forever and ever and ever. You're damned forever and ever and ever. It's not pushed in and taken out. It's permanently identified that way for all eternity. That's why it's called unquenchable fire. You don't want that baptism. That's why we talk about being saved. Saved from our sins, saved from the penalty of hell through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus Christ did something so that we could be saved. He was baptized into the cross. And you say, wait a minute, what do you mean baptized into the cross? He was placed on that cross so much so that He became identified with the cross. You know what the cross is an emblem of? We sing about it. We call it suffering and shame. But the verse in Galatians says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a cross. When Jesus Christ went on that cross and was baptized into the cross for my sins, the Bible said He was made to be sin for us. He became the personification of sin. And He became cursed on that cross for us. That's how the payment of sin was made, so that I could be saved from sin. He identified with my sin and paid for it on that cross. But then there's those that we could have talked about who were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Talk about that in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, the people who followed Moses through the Red Sea, they never got wet, did they? The Bible says they walked on dry land in the midst of that sea. God opened the sea. They walked through the dry land, but the Bible said they were baptized unto Moses. You know what happened? When they were on this side of the Red Sea, they belonged to Pharaoh. When they crossed that Red Sea and came out the other side and the sea closed up, now they belong to Moses. They're identified with Moses. Those are Moses' people from that day on. You know what happens when you and I, by one Spirit, are placed into Jesus Christ? It's like crossing that Red Sea, only it's not Pharaoh and Moses. It's all, I'm no longer part of sin, no longer part of this world. I'm placed into Jesus Christ, and I'm forever identified with Christ. I'm His, His forever. That happens the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm placed into Christ. He becomes my Lord and my Savior. God becomes my Father. I'm sealed with that Holy Spirit. I'm a member of the body of Christ. All the work of God in giving me salvation. Have you been identified with Jesus Christ? Once you are, you're identified with Him forever. Don't think it can be done by a man putting you in water. It takes faith in what Jesus Christ did. And when you believe what Jesus Christ did, God the Holy Spirit places you in Jesus Christ. You're forever identified as His. And I tell you this just as we wrap up. If that's true, you're not a sinner. Romans 6 says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I'm no longer a sinner saved by grace. That's what I was when I got saved. But as soon as I got saved, you know what I became? I became a saint. I'm a saint. I'm placed into Jesus Christ, and I'm sanctified in Christ, and I'm no longer identified as a sinner. God don't see my sin. I died with Christ. I'm alive forever in Jesus Christ, and God now has given me a new title, saint. And that's what I am. Now, I should live up to my name, and hopefully I can put it to practice, and hopefully you can, but the truth and the fact of the matter is I'm no longer a sinner. I am a saint. And there's others here. I'd like you to meet St. Michael. We have in the back there St. Thomas. Nice to have you with us, St. Thomas. We get the other kind of saints. I was trying to figure out some that are in the Bible. You know, Michael the Archangel, but there's saints. But everyone here who knows the name of Christ,